awake. The church I grew up in, Glen Rose Baptist Church, out on the north side of town, was a Baptist church that would have been considered a mission-minded church. And mission-minded was the phrase that we used back in the day. Mission-minded meant that twice a year, during the spring and during the Christmas season, you took up mission offerings for missionaries. In the spring, it was the Annie Armstrong mission offering for home missionaries. In December, it was the Lottie Moon offering for foreign missionaries. Those were the terms, home and foreign. And then if you were really mission-minded, as we were, also in September, you took up the Mary Hill Davis offering for missionaries in Texas that the Baptist General Convention of Texas supported, those ministries. In addition to giving money to missionaries at those three offerings, we also, because we were mission-minded, had weeks of prayer. And we would, as those offerings were coming to their climax, we would take time to pray every day, and sometimes special services each day led by our Women's Missionary Union, and they would provide opportunities to pray for the missionaries. And if you were really mission-minded, you also had maybe regular prayer for the missionaries throughout the year on their birthdays, because those would be published, and so you prayed for our missionaries on their birthdays. But in addition to that, of giving and praying, whenever possible during those weeks, those special weeks, you would have a visiting missionary come and show slides. They didn't have PowerPoint then or video, it was only slides. And there's just nothing like watching a set of missionary slides. If you haven't had that experience, you haven't lived. Chances were, even in a very mission-minded church, you didn't know many missionaries personally. The money allowed lots of them to be out there on the field and stay supported and be taken care of, but there was a good chance you didn't know a lot of these folks. You read about them, you studied about them, you heard about them. And in addition to that, I can't remember a single person from our mission-minded church that ever left that church to go to the mission field and do anything. But being mission-minded meant you paid attention to our missionaries who were out there. And it was a good thing. And our church was very mission-minded. There's another term that has surfaced in the last dozen years. It's been around for about 100 years in Christian writing and in theology. It is the term missional. Not mission-minded, but missional. And it's a word that has got a lot of meaning to it. It is a word that says missional churches and missional Christians are people who have come to believe deeply that God is at work in the world, that He is on mission, and that His people are all invited to join Him in what He's doing and to participate in what He's doing. And being a missional church goes a little further than being mission-minded, as good as that is. It really requires some participation, some giving of life to the task. This morning, I want us to visit just a couple of verses in the book of Romans. And the letter of Paul to the Romans has a story behind it. Most of his letters do. It's a story of a missional church in Antioch, a missional church in the city of Rome, and a missional Christian named Paul. In the heart of the empire, there was this church Paul was making contact with as he wrote this letter, and this was a missional church. The followers of Jesus in Antioch, a city about 300 miles north of Jerusalem, were maybe the first genuinely missional congregation that exists. Because the church in Jerusalem, from their beginning, tried to take care of Jerusalem as much as they could. It finally took persecution to drive people out of the city of Jerusalem and into the world with the gospel. And some of those believers who were driven out of Jerusalem during persecution went as far north as Antioch, 300 miles, like here to Oklahoma City. And they got there and they began to, for the first time, to freely preach the gospel to Gentiles, and Gentiles were placing their faith in Jesus and coming to be part of the church. And a Gentile church was formed up, made up of people who had been won as part of the mission of God moving through that area. Paul and Barnabas came to the city of Antioch and taught and discipled those early believers. And there in the city of Antioch, the first missional church arose. You can read their story in Acts chapter 11. This was the church to whom the Holy Spirit came and said during a worship service, "Separate out Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I've called them. I've got a task for them. The mission of God goes further than Antioch." And they took their two key leaders and laid hands on them and with blessings sent them out into the world to follow where God was at work. And off they went and planted churches all over Asia Minor. Paul conducted at least three missionary journeys, we're aware of. Antioch was his home base for all of those. And he traveled through Asia Minor, as far west as Macedonia and Achaia over into Greece, and planted churches in the major urban cities there. On the third journey, he had circled through those cities where he had planted the churches. He had taken up an offering that was going to go back to Jerusalem to care for the poor in Jerusalem. A way of actually expressing compassion was part of it, but the other part was to express unity, that the Gentile churches were showing their unity with the mother church in Jerusalem. And it was an important moment for Paul to take that offering back there. His third journey took him back to the city of Corinth. He had been there several times. It was winter. He was waiting for winter to pass so he could sail safely during the spring. And he had 3 months on his hands while he stayed with his friends in Corinth. And he was thinking about his future. What happens next? He's looking, on the one hand, over to Jerusalem. You can hear him when you read the book of Romans anticipating that when he gets to Jerusalem, there are going to be some people who disagree with his methodology of preaching to Gentiles. There are going to be Jewish leaders who are going to come at him hard and strong, trying to tell him that he is wrong for taking their religion, Judaism, they sought, to Gentiles without the law and without circumcision. And so Paul's thinking through, scripturally, how will I face these people in Jerusalem? And then you can also hear him thinking about what's next. After I've delivered the offering in Jerusalem, he has plans. He wants to go further west. He has evangelized over in Asia Minor, and he has plans to go to Spain. And so he tells the Roman Christians that he is anticipating taking his ministry far to the west and to begin to evangelize that part of the world. And because he has never been to Rome himself, and he did not know the Roman church, and it wasn't one that he had founded, he is introducing himself to the church at Rome because he wants them to become headquarters for him in his Western ministry as Antioch had been in his Eastern ministry. And so he needs to tell them, this is who I am and this is what I believe and this is what my life is about. And he is so grateful that in the center of the empire, there is a church like this. He writes in chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, beginning this letter as he does 10 of his 13 letters with a word of thanksgiving for the church. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. Open for me to come to you. His thanks for these believers in Rome is particularly thanks for the kind of Christians he knows them to be, by reputation. He knows them to be Christians who are invested in what God is doing in the world. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. First, he says, I thank my God. There's not a second in there anywhere. The first means above all things. Above all things, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because I know the kind of Christians you are. You are the kind whose faith is becoming known throughout the entire world. You're not localized to the city of Rome as important as the city of Rome is. Your faith in Christ has gone out to the entire world. And you find evidence of the Roman Christian's missional heart when you read through his letter. Paul discloses his heart for the mission of God as he tells him what his gospel is in chapters 1 through 11 and how God came to a lost world, sent his son as a demonstration of his love, gave his life on the cross as a sacrifice to remedy our sinful condition and to bring us back into relationship with God, and has now told his church to go and make that gospel known throughout the whole world. That's Paul's missional heart, and he writes that to his friends to say, we're on the same page here. You need to know. I think like you think about this. And then in chapter 16, there's this strange section of the book of Romans that you probably, when you come to that in your daily Bible readings, you just pass over, because it's just a long list of names. So-and-so greets you, so-and-so, 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 and you read through that like a genealogy and move to 1 Corinthians, right? But that long list of Christians that Paul knows are from the city of Rome, and he has never been to Rome. How does he know them? Their business, their heart, their travels, their family have taken them, even in that world where travel was not so easy, have taken believers from this city and this church all over the empire, and Paul has crossed their path repeatedly. And as a consequence, he knows the missional heart of these people, that wherever they go, they have taken their faith with them, which is what missionality is all about, taking our faith in Christ into the world where God is at work, wherever we go. That's the essence of it. And Paul is grateful that at the center of the empire, in the city of Rome, God has planted a congregation of people who have a heart for mission. And that church has the potential of becoming, for him, the launching pad for a ministry west into Spain. And for that, Paul is grateful. I tell you, I've given a good bit of thought and not a little bit of prayer to what to do with the handful of opportunities that remains for me to address this congregation this month and to think about our life together. And I've determined some weeks ago that gratitude would be a great theme. And with Thanksgiving coming up, but continuing on, we've talked about the discipline of gratitude and the practice of gratitude and God's sovereignty over our lives and all of that. But I have a sense that we need to pay attention to what we need to be thankful to God about for our church. And we have reasons to be thankful. I can identify heavily with Paul's sense of gratitude here. His gratitude for knowing a church that has a missional heart. To have the privilege that you and I have of being part of a congregation with a missional heart is no small privilege at all. It is not something to be taken for granted. And I have thought about the ways in which that heart has grown and strengthened over many decades, three or so decades here at this congregation. For those of you that have been part of University Baptist Church for maybe only a few years, the story that I'm going to relate may be fresh to you, new. You may not have heard this in its entirety, maybe some pieces there. Those of you that have invested your life in writing this story for the past several years may wish to supplement it or correct it in some ways or another, and that's fine. I hope you do that with me after the service is over. But this is, from my perspective, the story that I've seen growing up among us, for which I am so deeply grateful to God. Long before I arrived to be pastor here in 1987, the missional heart was already beating in this place. It was part of the origin, part of the DNA. And it wasn't just about being missionary-minded, though this church was certainly that. There were the mission offerings and the mission studies and the mission prayers and all of those sort of things. But beyond that, already this church had a missional heart, a sense of needing to be participating, going, taking our faith into this world. Many Baptist churches were missionary-minded, but in 1987, not so many of them were already missional in their practices. It was part of the DNA. One of the forms that took early on was with a group of men who wanted to take their experience and enjoyment of building and going to places where there were congregations who couldn't afford construction or reconstruction of their churches. And so Butch Peters and Don Bateman and John Lilly and some others traveled to Colorado and Mexico and South Dakota and Kentucky and built and repaired churches for congregations who could not afford to do so. Their hands-on commitment was already there a long time ago. What year was that, Don, that you got started? You don't even remember. 77 or something. Okay. It was a long time ago. And then one of the turning points, I think, in our church's life was something happened in 1991, 1992. Charles Robertson and I went to a study that was offered here during a week by a guy that I'd never heard of before, some fellow named Henry Blackaby. And he had published a new book with the Sunday School Board called Experiencing God, Knowing and Doing the Will of God. And we went to hear him introduce that study, and we sat in a choir room at Park Place Baptist Church with a bunch of other people who were church staff members, all probably seminary graduates, and listened to this man talk about something as simple as, how do you know what God's will is? How do you hear the voice of God and follow that? And listen to him tell the story of the church in Canada where he had been pastor and how they had learned to follow God into the world. And we listened to that, and you could hear a pin drop in that room. You'd think that this would be old hat stuff for people with, seminary degrees, for crying out loud, right? But no. This was touching people. We came back, and our church staff at that time went through that study together for 13 weeks, and we said, we need to share this with the congregation. So about this time of year, I began preaching a series of sermons on what the Spirit is saying to the churches, and we used Henry Blackaby's little book by that title and mailed that out to everybody. And then in the spring, we said, here's this study. If you'd like to lead a group in doing this, meet us this evening for some training and organization. We, the staff, just had come to believe that we should see 200 of our adults go through that study in the year 1992. Well, there were 30 people that showed up to lead groups that night. And before much time, we had groups meeting every day of the week, much as we did with FPU. And more than 200 adults went through the Experiencing God study in the first quarter of the year. And I think that profoundly affected the way we learned to think as a church. It gave us some categories and some language together. And it was missional language. Henry Blackaby's basic premise, looking at Scripture, is to say, God is at work in the world. God is at work in the world. And we are invited to join Him in one way or another. And we began to look for ways more and more in which we could do that, respond to that invitation. And then God got busy stirring us up. I don't remember the year, but a North American Mission Board missionary named Russell Begay, a Navajo, visited our church and spoke during one of those mission weeks. And afterwards, Butch cornered him and said, how could we, with our building experience, come help you on the Navajo Indian Reservation? And before long, we found where God was working on the Navajo Reservation, adjusted our lives and plans to join Him, and now more than 20 church buildings are in place. Not long after that, sometime in that area, Susan Priest and Elaine Fournette, two of our nurses, went to a retreat at Trinity Pines and heard about the ministry to the poor along the Texas-Mexico border. And before long, there was a medical mission team formed up at UBC that was making annual trips down to the border to minister to the poorest of the poor. God provided a woman named Pat Betancourt down there, Dr. Betancourt, to help us with that. When her ability to help us and partner with us played out, Susan and Gary and their team made a decision to go to Oaxaca, Mexico at someone's recommendation, and we'd no more made the plans to go than God brought Rod and Connie Johnson across our path, and they became our contacts down there. They didn't come first. The decision to go there came first, and then Rod and Connie came along. God was stirring His people, individual hearts. The horror that took place in Rwanda around 1994 grasped the heart of Larry Pepper, a flight surgeon here at NASA, and he went over for a couple of weeks to minister in a refugee camp there. And when he came back, his life was completely disorganized and in disarray. He said, I can't keep living here and doing what I'm doing. There's too much need here. And so Larry and Sally and their children soon packed up bags and got qualified with the International Mission Board and went to Uganda to plant a church and to do medical work and provide care for HIV/AIDS patients, and for 10 years did a wonderful work there. They've now taken that ministry down south to Lesotho to work in the villages there, flying in now to the places where they serve. Gary and Cheryl Price, who had been connected to UBC from the earliest days, had already been ministering in Africa, in Kenya first, and then in South Africa in evangelism and discipleship. And then in our then Saturday night congregation, Ron and Kendall Harriet had been working with our youth, began to hear the call of God to go to Africa and to minister there, and wound up in West Africa and Senegal, and after a number of years there have now moved to France, where they are helping provide Scripture and materials to witness to Muslims that are traveling back and forth from North Africa to France. Delyn Halloran and Tammy Moore and others that were working with Motherwise saw the doors open for God in the Ukraine and Central America and began to take the opportunity to teach to women in those places, and the gospel spread there. Along the way, God sent us Stephen and Elizabeth Johnson to be a part of our congregation. They lived in our missionary home and then just stayed here. And we are privileged to have them here, but they provided the contact to Indonesia. And following the tsunami a few years ago, Wayne Hale and Dan Garrison and others began to find ways of connecting our congregation to the needs of people in Indonesia. God sent us folks like Harold and Rose Reeves and Sane Sananikone and Gary and Michelle Hegler, who had connections and heart for the people in Thailand. And repeatedly, groups of UBCers have gone to Thailand to work with orphans and to do works of evangelism and ministry there. Our women's ministry connected along the way with needs in Honduras, and several of our families, all on their own, worked with an orphanage a couple of years in Guatemala, taking the gospel there and doing some hard labor in a dangerous place. Bruce Beakley took his heart and vision to offer leadership to Bill Glass Ministries in the area, in this whole Gulf Coast area, and visited prisons in Latin America as well as Texas. And our members who have been part of the Bill Glass Ministries have connected with hundreds of prisoners across the state of Texas. T.J. Reynolds early on helped keep that vision alive. A few years ago, Kurt Heiser went to Central America with Living Water and helped drill a well and provide water for people who would not have it otherwise, clean water. And he came back with a heart on fire for that and began to gather others, and they've gone back repeatedly to do those things. Our young adults have struck up a partnership with folks in the United Kingdom and had been visiting the UK to help take the gospel into schools. And I know of others who have visited China to teach reading, who've been to Brazil, to Kenya, to Ethiopia, to Kuwait, to India, to Chile. Matt returned this week from his second trip to Russia to teach ministers there. We're soon, in a matter of weeks, going to be commissioning another young couple, Larry and Amanda Castro, who will begin a work in Ecuador as career work. Josh Mobley and his wife are preparing to go to Kuwait and serve and evangelize refugees from Iran. And I've left out a dozen people I know. We've got another half a dozen I know that have grown up in our student ministry and have gone to serve on church staffs and in mission places and have married church planters and are doing that work around the country. It's an amazing missional heart that has produced that kind of fruit over the years. And it's not just that. Thanks to the kind of work our folks do, many of you with NASA and with petrochemical industries and others that require you to do so, people regularly leave this congregation and go plant themselves for a year or 2 years or sometimes permanently in faraway places. And when they do, like the believers in Rome, they take the gospel with them. They are missional people. And this church, the gospel has gone out into many, many corners of the world. And for that, we have every reason to be thankful. Being missional doesn't just mean going overseas. For us, it's often implied that because we have a capacity to do that. But being missional means wherever we go so asking, where is God working and how do I take my faith and my witness and my life and my gifts and my service and plant them in that place? It means taking our gifts and service and heart to work. It means taking the missional heart to school. It means in the neighborhood. It means in the place of play as well as the place of work. Being missional means living with a sense that God's at work in the world and God's inviting me as one of his people to be a part of that. I'm part of the messianic people of God, the people through whom God is doing his work in the world, and I want to be part of that. It's no small privilege to be part of a church like this, a church with a heart for God and for God's mission in the world. And I am confident that the missional heart is not a veneer that is laid over the top of the life of University Baptist Church. It is cellular here. It is at the level of the church's DNA. It's who this church is. This is a missional church. The missional heart will continue to find expression here as men and women in this congregation invest your lives in what God is doing in the world. The missional heart will continue to manifest itself as young people from this congregation choose college majors and careers that are not based on how much money can I make, but are based on what is God doing in the world. And how do I take my life and invest it in that? The missional heart is going to show up as people continue to take their faith to work and to school and know that that's as much of an assignment for them as the day they pack up and leave on a short-term mission trip or for a career in missions. The missional heart will be seen as often as this church keeps reminding itself that Jesus' words to us were, go, tell. It was not a command to the world to come here. The missional heart will be evident as you remind yourself that the church is a people of God, not an organization, not a building. The missional heart will be evident as long as we keep identifying ourselves as the people of Jesus, the followers of Jesus, and give ourselves to faithfully knowing him, obeying him, following him, becoming like him, and taking the risk of faith in joining him. The missional heart is going to beat strong and steady as long as the central question is, what is the will of God? And how do we do that? How do we find where he is at work? And how do we take the risk of faith to joining him in the effort? That's the kind of church that I'm grateful to know and love and serve. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported throughout the whole world. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that as we enter a season where we reflect on what you did missionally, sending your son into the world for us, there would be a revival of thought and prayer in our own lives to consider where it is you placed us and where it is you're sending us. We pray that the days of this season would be marked with opportunities for us to see your hand at work and to join you. And we pray that the year ahead would be marked by a willingness on our part to take the effort, to spend the money, to take the time to invest ourselves in places in the world where you are working and where you invite us to join you. We pray, Father, that you would keep a healthy, strong, hearty, missional sense in this church's life as long as you give it life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the hymnal, you will find that hymn 402, a wonderful song that challenges this church, tests this church, and shows us the future for University Baptist Church. Wonderful text. Hymn 402, let's stand as we sing "The Church of Christ in Every Age."